Our Father, help us to never forget. In fact, Lord, remind us daily of your sacrifice of love, that you were willing to send your one and only Son to bring about the redemption of our sinful life. For we were already condemned, and yet you, by your grace, offer salvation for those who would believe. There might be someone here this morning, under the sounding of my voice, that does not know you personally. What a great birthday would be for them to trust in Jesus today. I pray they would not wait till the end of any message or any song. Even now, Lord, from the heart, they would cry out to you, God, save me. God, save me even now. Save me from my sin. Save me from living a life that, for whatever reason, was not anything that could earn my salvation. For by grace we are saved through faith. That is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So this morning I pray, Lord, that they would cry out to you and say, Lord, save me. I trust in Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And now, Lord, for the time that we have this morning in your word, thank you that we can open up this Bible. Thank you that we're not being, the doors aren't being knocked down and we're all being arrested because we're preaching and teaching the Word of God. Thank you for the many freedoms that we have. We do take them for granted. I know many of us don't want to, but oftentimes we don't think about it. But this morning, we want to say thank you. This morning, we want to say, Lord, we appreciate the opportunity and we realize it is a responsibility. So help us to live our lives in such a way that honors that responsibility, that gift that you've given to us through Jesus. And it's his name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please open up to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. One of the lines in the pledge that we said was one nation under God. One nation under God. There's a verse that comes out of Psalm 33 that's probably quoted many times by many people in many different places, but it's that verse, I believe it's in 12, where it says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And we said one nation under God. So my question for us really as we start off here this morning is, who is your God? Because you use the word God and that might mean different things for different people. It might mean Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God. It might be something else. So we have to ask the question. It's interesting, just over the last 30 years, there's been a recent study done actually by Barna in 2020. That's pretty recent. Only 51% of Americans actually believe and hold to a biblical view of God. And the news gets a little bit worse. Out of those 50%, less than 10 probably believe that God has an active part in their life and have a true understanding of who God is. So you think about one nation under God, we really aren't one nation under God. We're a divided nation with many different gods. And it's time that we call back together the God who helped us form this nation, the God who loved us and bought us our salvation through Jesus Christ, and come back to him. For Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. So this morning, there is great news though. I know thinking about possibly less than 10% of America is actually Christian in the sense of a biblical worldview, that's a pretty low percentage. There is good news. I want you to know something. Even in the context of Psalm 33, God does amazing things through a nation where very few people are following him. He's had good practice at it with Israel. You got to think of the struggle Israel's had right over the years. I mean, they were a theocracy. You got to understand the context. Israel was not a democracy, wasn't a republic like we have. They were a theocracy. They were supposed to follow God. The problem was they all picked their own, except for a few. And yet, in the midst of all of that, God was able to do some amazing things through that nation. Yes, They face discipline many times over and over again. But when they turned to God and when they cried out to God and called upon His name and they humbled themselves and they prayed and they sought His face and they turned from their wicked way, then God heard them. Same thing can happen for us. You don't have to look gloomy. There's a bright future. But I want us to get the big idea clear. One nation under God begins with one people of God united in obedience to God. I don't believe it. In fact, 33, it makes it very easily. I don't believe that we should be focusing so much this morning on all that's wrong and all the lost. You say, what? You're in church. You should focus on the lost. Today, I'm focusing on the saved. Because Psalm 33, he's speaking to Christians. He's calling for the nation to make a change, but who's he calling? He's calling those who are trusting in him. He's calling the people of God. So this morning, Psalm 33 gives us some great big principles that we can use, in fact, to help us to get back to that phrase we love to say, one nation under God, and for it to be true. Wouldn't it be amazing if in our generation, we could leave the next generation, move that 10% to 12. And how about the next generation, move it from 12 to 15 or 20. And how about the next generation, move that scale up so that one day, could it be possible that we could say, one nation under God. That's what I'd like this verse to do today. And we got some great help from Psalm 33. So let's begin. Psalm 33 breaks down into three sections, real easy. Section number one is verses 1 through 3. Let's read together. You follow along as I read out loud. Shout for joy in the Lord. Oh, did I wake somebody up? Good. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. So the first thing we see here is that God is calling the nation under God for the Christians to be ready to praise the Lord. Be ready to praise the Lord. That would be the application for us in our day. In their day, it would be Israel, praise the Lord. For us, it would be, hey, Christians, you need to be ready to praise the Lord. Emphasis on ready. When you came this morning, were you ready to praise the Lord? He helps us out with how, what that means. He starts out by saying in verse 1, I want you to be ready with the right attitude. We've all had our weeks. We all have our problems. We all have our praises. And it often comes down the same railroad tracks, right? Both at the same time, good and bad. And you can walk in here, and I know because I'm part of you and I have the same struggles. You could go, oh, man, this has been a tough week. Oh, I got some tough things coming. And we could get caught thinking in this place as we gather, we focus on that. And we think about, man, I just don't know if I can sing to the Lord this morning. What are you talking about? This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who sent his one and only son, dying on the cross for your sins and mine, rose again, offers eternal life, gives us salvation forever and ever, and we get an opportunity to praise him. We ought to come in here with joy no matter what's going on in our life. Why in the world would the world want to know anything about what we believe if we walk around like this all the time? Can't do it. Ready, he said, shout for joy. Sam's been trying for years to help us with that. One of these days, Sam, I'm going to scare you to death, and I'm going to join you. This is all about having the right attitude. I get it. I'm not asking you to be happy. I'm not asking you to be thrilled with your circumstances. I'm not asking you to not, you know, have to struggle. Of course, we struggle. I'm telling you, there's a need for the people of God to be ready to praise the Lord when they come in here. And so he says, shout for joy. And what is joy? It's an inward peace. It's a state of being. And it's always focused, get this, not on your problems. What did it say? Shout for joy in the Lord. Don't shout for joy in your problem. Boy, I'm so glad that I'm having this issue in my life. I'm not asking you at all to do that. He's not asking us to do that. It's for the Lord. We could celebrate Him. And so that's the first thing. How do you be ready? You got to have the right attitude. And if you don't have the right attitude, I don't care what you pledge. I don't care what you sing. I don't care what you pray. I don't care if you take communion 10 times. Why does God want anyone with a mopey attitude and spirit to hear anything from them? I don't think it's going to happen. We enter His gates with thanksgiving. We enter His courts with praise. Why? Because the Lord our God is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth through all generations. That's why we're joyful. So we're ready to praise the Lord. We have right attitude. But verse 2, we're ready with our, what I would call a right participation. Look at that. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre, making melody to Him with the heart of 10 strings. He's bringing in other people. It's a joint effort. Everyone gets involved. I get it. Not everyone can play piano. Not everyone can play the drums and all these other great instruments that are out there. It takes time, discipline, effort. We're so appreciative of people to do. But that doesn't keep the rest of us, some of us who can't, you know, carry a tune if we had a huge bucket. It's just not going to happen. We just aren't very good. That is, He didn't say be excellent. He said, bring it. Bring, be ready to participate. And when you hear the music, bump da da dum da da dum da da dum, whatever it is, we're getting ready. Oh, we're about ready to praise the Lord. Let's get focused. Let's get joyful because God has got something. He's done something great. And He's got something great for us. So we all participate. But then in verse 3, it's not just attitude and participation. It's ready with a new song. I've always thought about this, singing to Him a new song. Many years I thought that God wanted me to compose something new to Him. That will take time. So I remember in music class at Cedarville, I was a music major at one time, but God rescued me from that. I had to compose for an assignment, and we only had a few days to do so. Oh my goodness, I'm definitely not Mozart. So that's really not what this is about at all. He's not asking you to come in here, and we have to have literally a new composition every week. Now, new compositions are great. So are the old hymns. They're great too. They're all great if they're honoring God. What He's talking about here, this new song, is He's saying, I want you to have a fresh response from the heart of something that God has done for you from Sunday to Sunday. It's fresh. So I ask you now, what has God done for you from last Sunday to this Sunday? That's what you bring into this praise. So now that you're singing whatever song it is, we all have our favorites. Now you're singing with a fresh attitude and a fresh perspective because God has done something miraculous in your life. That's the new song. So if you want to help change America, it begins with the people of God. It begins with the right attitude, participating, and a new song, a perspective of what God is doing. Christians, are you ready to praise the Lord? Are you ready to sing praise to Him? Maybe our prayer should be, Lord, help us to be ready to receive something great so that at the end of this message, we can turn around and give away something even greater to someone who needs it. Let that be our focus. Trust me, along the way, God's going to bless you in your need. It's all about the Lord. But the second part is a large section. Ooh, it's big. We're going to work our way through it quickly. But it's verses 4 through 19. And what He's doing here, He's calling the nation, and in turn, I will say an application. He's calling Christians for us here to remember why God is to be praised. Isn't that interesting? He spends the largest section in this whole psalm about the importance of remembering. And I can't tell you, you just think about what's going on in our nation. I'll tell you one of the problems is people don't remember the real history. They're rewriting it. Or they're not sharing it. They're not teaching it or whatever it is. And so when you lose that, guess what happens? It gets rewritten in its own form, in its own God. It's ridiculous, but that's what's going on. I mean, I used to laugh every once in a while. I'd catch Jay Leno when he'd do his street walk interviews. I don't know if you've ever seen that. It was years ago. But I always loved it when he asked historical questions. simple things about the Mayflower or who signed the Declaration, and people don't even know that. They don't remember. It's important to remember what God has done, or guess what? We'll write our own, and it won't be right. So he goes through all this. In the first part, we hear about in verses 4 and 5. Let's read those. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. So the first thing we see is the greatness of God based on his character. Did you catch all those qualities? He's faithful. He's righteous. He's just. He's powerful. He's loving. This is the God we serve. That's his character. That's who he is. Man, if that's the one that's in your corner, you're in good shape. And so he said, you need to remember, God is faithful, God is righteous, he's just, and he's loving, and he will execute things in their proper time at the right time. We need to know that. So you say, well, man, I've been beaten up. I'm being beaten up right now. People are not treating me right, and I'm hurting. And guess what? God sees, and he knows that. And in time, he will take care of it. His time. That comes a little later. Second one is in verses 6 through 12. It's larger. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation. Here's our verse. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his inheritance. So here we see here the dependability of God in two areas that come so clearly. The first one in verses 6 through 9, you can count on God. Just look at how he has done and worked through creation. God can be dependent because all that he's done, the rising of the sun, the setting of the stars, the seas, the lands, everything that was created, God put it in its place. And guess what? Since the days this psalm was written till today, it's still there. You and I have a hard time having trust issues with people. Anybody have those every once in a while? You can trust God. He's dependable. He hasn't changed. The same God who lets the sun rise in the east and set in the west, it's going to happen again. He lets it rain fall. The seas rise. Everybody gets, oh no, the seas are rising. Guess what? He also can make the seas go down. Yeah. Oh, we're getting global warming, and oh, all of a sudden now we're getting global freezing. Who knows what's going on with scientists? But God you can depend on. Now, that's the evidence he just gives in creation. There's going to be a personal application, of course, but you got to know that this is the God of the Bible, our Lord. But there's also in that section, in verses 10 through 12, the evidence throughout history, and that's where the verse that I quoted earlier, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. So what he's doing, he's kind of giving a historical background he brought councils of nations to nothing. You remember Egypt? Yeah, you remember Nebuchadnezzar and that whole crew, the Babylonians and the Assyrians. How about Israel themselves sometimes? Boy, God humbled them too. You can try to shake your fist at God. You might have the best weapons in the world. But if God has decided it's time for you to move on, you're on. I don't care what you shoot up in the air. He'll shoot it right down. So he's giving evidence that he's dependable. And that's why he could say, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, because history has proven when a people repents, God gives grace. But it begins with the people of God. We get upset at the country, and I get it. I've had to really cut back my news watching because, you know, I'm not one of those guys who wants to grab the gun and run down the street and shoot, but there's some days where you feel tempted. And that's wrong. I get it. But the whole idea is that we're struggling with God. this country's falling apart. And what we need to say, maybe, is God, your church is falling apart. When the church gets right, the nation will begin to change. I'm not saying that we don't stay. We've got to be involved. We've got to be active. We've got to be the voice of reason. We got to do our civic duties in so many ways and in godly ways. We cannot just shy away, say, well, I'm just going to pray. That's all I'm going to do. No. We're actively involved. We have the freedom, the opportunity to do that, and the responsibility. But I'm telling you this. Why are we going to go point our fingers at them when the problem begins here? That's what the psalmist is saying. He's simply saying, look, God's dependable. It's evident in creation. It's evident in history that when people are right with him, the nation is blessed. The nation is blessed. You do know probably not everybody in Israel trusted in the Lord, right? You do know that? I know we read that, and as a general sense, I would say, yeah, a lot of them did it just because their leaders did, and they saw the allness of God, but you also saw how fickle they were and how quickly they turned. So maybe they really weren't following God so much as, hey, this is popular, let's do this. I'm telling you what, even a small percentage of people here, if they get to the place where they would say, yes, God is my Lord, what a difference that will make in your community. The last section in this part of the second section is verses 13 through 19. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. And he who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation. And by its great might, it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in the famine. So that's the end of that second section. The summary of this whole thing is simply this. God sees the heart of men and women. God sees their heart, and he knows those who are trusting in him, and those who trust in the Lord shall be saved. I think we look for other things, though. I really do, even as Christians. Sometimes we look for other things. Ultimately, my friend, God is the one who will save you. God is the one who will rescue you. God is the one who will come along and pull you out of the miry clay. That's what God will do. So as thinking about one nation under God, first we see we need to be ready to praise the Lord by getting our own hearts right. And also see we need to remember why God is to be praised, because he's great, because he's dependable, and 13 through 19, because he is a loyal God. When you show your faith in him, he shows his grace to you. He always will. He always will. So, we get to the last section. The last section. Christians need to be ready to praise. Christians need to remember. But now we got verses 20 through 22. Let's read those. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our hearts is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. So what we have here simply is a Christian's needing, or Israel, and then by application us as Christians, we need to demonstrate our faith in God to the nation. I'm emphasizing that word demonstrate. I'm not calling for all of us to go back into our prayer closets. They're great places to be and stay there, okay? And keep our Christianity to ourselves. That is not at all what we're supposed to be doing. He's calling people to be alone. First thing he says in verse 20, he uses this word, wait. We demonstrate our faith by patiently waiting for the Lord. It says, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. How many people love to wait? I'm glad you're an honest crowd. It's amazing how we are so impatient about things. I had to go down to Indianapolis this week, and I got on 465 around 3 o'clock. So you know I'm the first one down here this morning on my knees to confess all the things that I was struggling with. So you almost have to come up with, you put on Christian music, you got to tell jokes, you got to do something, or you probably would go, ah, as you're driving around 465. And who gave these people licenses, what I want to know. I'm serious. Just, oh, you want to try using your signal? Anyway. How about that microwave? I used to have a microwave that can warm my food up in 20 seconds. Now I have to wait a minute. Sad, isn't it? We just don't wait very well. And you apply that to everything in life. But it's really bad when it gets in the spiritual side, but we're the same way. And we have to learn, as we've walked through this, to trust in our faithful God, who is righteous and faithful and strong, that He hears you, and in time, His time, it will happen His way. I'm so glad God probably doesn't answer half of my prayers, at least. You say, what are you talking about? Well, I probably don't know exactly the best thing to pray sometimes. I'm praying the best that I can, and I think that I'm praying, and then I know the Spirit intercedes for me. And thank you, Spirit, for interceding. Woo! If you had any of those prayers where you prayed for a long time, and you got the other side, and you realized, boy, I'm so glad God didn't answer that one. That would have turned out really bad. And God is that way. So we have to learn how to wait. So it's not being passive. Waiting is not passive. In fact, the three words that are used here are all can be used as synonyms for one another. They all kind of work together. They have similar meanings. So we have wait in verse 20. In verse 21, we have this word trust. For our heart is glad in Him. Why is it glad? Because we trust in His holy name. If you're here today and you don't have that kind of gladness, it might be because you're not trusting. You're trying to hold on to something. Gladness comes from trust. I know God's got my back. I know He's God. And He's going to take care of the problem. And so I can literally wait. And then it also says that we can be glad or joyful in Him while we wait, trusting. Third word, verse 22. This word is not found in here, but it's pulled because this of what it is. This is a prayer. Did you catch that? He ends with it. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us. He's praying to God, even as we hope in you. So the third word is praying. We have waiting. We have trusting. We have praying. Put them all together now because they go together. We pray and we have to wait. And we have to trust while we're waiting in prayer, while we're praying and trusting. You see how they just go together. You do these three things. He ends this whole idea of how a nation could be one nation under God. As people of God, we simply realize we've got to be prepared to praise the Lord with joy. Our hearts have to be right. We have to remember why we're praising the Lord and bring those new songs to God continually and also demonstrate our faith. We ought to be a people that, despite whatever's going on, we can patiently wait. And they all work together. There's a great illustration. I pulled up this story. I remember hearing it when I was in seminary, but I forgot about it. And then I came across it. And it's a true story about Dallas Seminary in 1924. Dallas Seminary almost went bankrupt. And it was the day that they were going to foreclose on the seminary. And that was it. It was going to be done. So Dr. Harry Ironside, you've probably heard that name once or twice, some of you. He was the president at the time, and he was holding prayer meetings in his office. What was the final day? You know, you're praying, God, it's coming, the date's coming, I got to have it. And so this is what he prayed, quote, Lord, we know the cattle on 1,000 hills are thine. Would you please sell some of them and give us the money? That's what someone wrote down. That's exactly what he prayed. There were other people in the office during this prayer meeting. So as he prayed with some staff and faculty in that particular prayer meeting in his office, they said a tall Texas oil man walked into the receptionist's office and told the secretary, I just sold 2 carloads of cattle in Fort Worth. I've been trying to make a business deal go through and it won't work. I've been compelled to give this money to the seminary. I don't know if you need it, but here's the check. So the secretary burst into the prayer meeting, they said, where the men were praying, and she said to President Ironside, "Harry, God just sold the cattle." And to this day, it's still serving, still sending men and women, preparing them for ministry. We serve a great God. And here's the thing about all this. There's hope in the midst of this difficult time we live in. And it is so easy to get sucked into that vortex of pessimism and negativism. There's a lot of reasons for it, isn't there? Let's all just say, yes, it's true. But we have, and I don't mean this in a political way or to identify a particular man, we have a trump card. And I'm not using his name for any political. Maybe I should come up with another phrase, right? We have an ace in the hole, or whatever you want to say, okay? How's that? And it's God. And his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And though there may be less than 10%, and probably are, of Americans that truly are following the Lord, I know it's hard to say that, because people will stand up and say the right words, but as you get to know them and talk to them, man, they are all over the place, and they're not necessarily following the God of the Bible. But we can know with confidence that God does some of his most amazing work with 10%. I'm asking you today to make a choice. Will you be one of that 10%? I don't know where you're at in all this, but and you could already be there, or maybe you're on your way, or you struggle with certain things along the way. But I'm calling on American, the church in America, God's people, to get their hearts right with God. Because when you do, America will be blessed. One nation under God? Not yet. But until Jesus comes, join me and let's fight in the name of Christ to make it so. Every head bowed. We're going to pray for our country today. And happy birthday, country. Oh, you've 245 years. You don't look a day over 244. But we're going to pray for our country. But we're going to begin by praying for ourselves. And collectively, we have to take responsibility. I don't blame everybody for everything in the country, whether you're saved or unsaved. You know, people make their choices. And I don't blame everybody in the church for what's going on in the church. I'm simply calling on individuals right now to say, Lord, wherever I'm at, whatever needs to change in my heart, my thinking, help me to move forward to be more like you. That's what I want you to pray right now. Don't wait for me to pray. Pray for your country. Pray for America. But begin first by praying for yourself. Say, Lord God, help me to be the kind of man, the kind of woman that you've called me to be. Because if I'm the best of that through the help of Christ, his Holy Spirit and this holy word, I know that I will be effective in bringing change to my community, because I will be thinking the thoughts of God. I will be speaking the words of God. And I will be helping others with the hands of God. Help me, Lord, to be that American. And now, would you pray for your country? We are divided in so many different ways, but that's the devil's strategy. Les was right. It's a sin issue. It's not a flag issue. It's about sin. We certainly have much to repent from over the years. We know that. Pray for America. Pray that our leaders. Pray for the president right now. Pray for the vice president. Yes, pray for them. Pray that they will come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And pray that all those around them would be come to know the Savior and give them godly advice. Pray for the people that make the laws, that they will make righteous, godly laws, not ungodly, immoral ones. Pray for our governor. Pray for our mayor and all those who are in councils or the city or county, those people who have great responsibility. Pray for God's blessing on them. Pray for our military, those who lay their lives down so that we can be here. Pray for their families. Pray that the salvation of the Lord would come and invade into their life. Pray for our firemen, our policemen. They've been under fire the past year. And I just want to go publicly and say, and I'm thankful for our policemen and for our firemen. And though I'm sure there's always some that are wrong, absolutely, many of these men and women, most of these men and women want to do the right thing. God, protect them and help them. And now it might be strange, but would you pray for our schools? Because I believe that's some of the battleground that is being lost in many ways. The re-education of our population. And pray that somehow God will use us and other people of God to bring about the right kind of change that will remember the real history and the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, this scripture, and his blessing on America. Father, as we close our time here this morning, we thank you that we are here. We could have been born in another country, in another continent that is just devastated with terror and all kinds of horrible things that are happening to people, the inability to even pray publicly or to share or say the word Jesus, very little freedoms. Oh, Lord God, we are blessed in so many ways. We're going to probably, most of us, actually get in a vehicle and drive somewhere. And we're probably going to have a meal when many have no food. Oh, you have blessed America. God, we haven't always blessed you. We've had times where we have. Oftentimes, it's been under the terrible stress of war. And Lord, we would cry out to you as citizens of this country and say, forgive us, God. Forgive us for not seeking you, and forgive us for the way that we have walked away. But as Abraham prayed, and we pray the same thing, Lord, if there's 10 righteous, would you save? And I pray we would be that the church would become a people under God, that as a Christian church, we could say that phrase, one nation under God, because we are under God. Is it so, Lord? If not, I pray that you will move us that way. Help us to realize there is great hope. We need to walk out of here realizing things might be bad, but we have a great God. And he could do some amazing things through us. And the last word has not been said. For we look with anticipation and hope of the Lord himself descending from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. And we look for that day when the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall gather with them to meet you in the clouds, meeting the Lord in the air, and we shall forever be with the Lord. This is a great comfort. So as we move from this place today, may we move with joy, with shouts, with thankfulness, with praise, with soberness, realizing the task before us, but also with thankfulness, realizing that he who called us is faithful to help us do it. Together, use us to bring about one nation under God. Great.